Psalm 74 is 653.
We'll be out of here in time for Todd to go buy that car. Psalm 74. I know. We ought to shut them doors when we come in, I guess. Yeah, I can hear the water fountain from here. But I can't hear what you say half the time. Psalm 74. The Bible said, O God, why hast thou cast us off forever? Why doth thine anger smoke against the sheep of thy pasture? Remember thy congregation which thou hast purchased of old, the rod of thine inheritance which thou hast redeemed, this Mount Zion wherein thou hast dwelt. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you again for the opportunity to bow in your presence, to be in your house this evening. Lord, and I pray as we gather here this evening, Lord, help us to get our minds in from things of this world. Help us to get it fixed, centered upon you. Lord, I pray that you'd minister to hearts this evening. Lord, I pray if there's one here lost this evening, don't know your Savior. Lord, I pray that something will be done or said, Lord, it might open their eyes to the reality of their need of a Savior. Lord, they might trust you. Maybe someone watching by the way of the internet. Lord, I just pray that you speak to hearts, Lord. And I'll pray again for each prayer request that was mentioned tonight, Lord, that you touch and meet the needs. Be with those that are sick. Lord, we realize, Lord, we're living in a time when there's a lot of people sick. Lord, and I just pray that you touch them, raise them up according to your good will. Lord, we love you. Thank you again for the opportunity to be in your house this evening. Have your way in Jesus' name, Jesus' sake. Amen. We failed to mention a while ago that Tony Armour, they come here, used to come here years ago, and they come a few times after I started pastoring. He's having knee surgery tomorrow, a total knee replacement. So pray for Tony, Brother Tony, that the Lord will help him. I want to look at this passage of Scripture, chapter 74, this evening with the thought, O God, remember us. The psalmist said here in verse 2, said, remember thy congregation which thou hast purchased of old. And we find here in Psalm 74 that Asaph is struggling over the destruction and the defilement of God's house. The sanctuary was special to Asaph since he helped lead the worship of the singing. You can sense his frustration as he recalls a time when God's house was a special place and honored. Asaph teaches us how to pray when trouble comes, and it seems here as though God is blind and deaf to what is going on. The enemy has come into the sanctuary. They've destroyed it with axes and fire. And I want to look at several things this evening, but before we get into the thoughts that we have this evening, first of all, this psalm is headed with it says, Mashal of Asaph. That Mashal of Asaph, that is a psalm of instruction. And as you read this and you look through the Old Testament, we find a lot of instruction, a lot of examples of how God dealt with His people and even the children of Israel after they went into captivity. We can go and read about that captivity, the reason they were in captivity. And probably this psalm here, the destruction of the temple, had happened right before maybe that they did go into captivity. And maybe here Asaph is remembering a remembering of how it used to be in the house of God. And the house of God ought to be a special place to all of us still. It was to the children of Israel. It was a place where they gathered together. Their lives was centered around the temple. And it was a place where they could go and they could get encouragement. They could sense the presence of God and how real He was in their lives. But we get to this psalm here in chapter 74, and when he was praying to remember thy congregation, we just eat a while ago, and I tell you, I've got to where I can't preach after I eat. I get full, and I get bloated out, and it's just harder and harder to do. And but anyway, we see the spiritual climate here in verses 1 to 8. One time, it had been a place of God's presence. And you know, every church ought to be a place of God's presence even today. I mean, we go into the house of God. I remember as a boy, you used to go into the house of God and you could sense the presence of God. I mean, I've been in a lot of places where you could walk in the door and you could just sense that God was there. You could sense him through the people and the people's attitude, and that the reason that they had come to worship the Lord. But we find here the spiritual climate at the time that this psalmist was writing this psalmist. He's remembering how it used to be. And first of all, under the spiritual climate of the times here, we see the distance of God. The distance of God away from the house of God here. We find that Asaph realized that God's presence was not among his people now. And it's sad today that we see and go to the house of God time after time. We never hear, we never sense the presence of God. I mean, there's a lot of places you go, it's just as cold, as they say, as a mother-in-law's kiss. And it just seems like God is not there anymore. And it seems like he's departed. And we find here the spiritual climate of the day of Asaph. We find the distance of God at the temple here. That word cast off, it means to reject or to push aside or to reject or push aside. And Asaph, he feels as though God has discarded his people. But the reality here, though, is that the people of God had turned away, from God. And you read about the captivity, and you read over in Psalms 137, you'll find out that by the rivers of Babylon they sat down to sing. They had no song to sing. They hung their harps upon the willows because of their rejection and because of their distance from God and what had taken place in their lives here. And we see that it seems like today that the presence of God has been replaced in our churches with programs and promotions and performance and personality. It's not about God, don't seem like much no more. It's about what we can do to entertain people, to get them into the house of God. I still believe that God ought to be so real in our churches, and His presence ought to be so real, hey, that people would want to come to the house of God when He's at home and when He's meeting with His people. Hey, it ought to be an exciting time for us to come to the house of God to worship. I mean, it ought not be have to be a labor for us to get ready to go to the house of God. Hey, we go, we ought to go expecting something. And Asaph, no doubt, many times, him being the leader of the singing, one of the leaders of singing, no doubt he was excited when they would go to the house of God. But it's got to a point and a place. The spiritual climate had declined here in Israel in the house of God. And we find that Asaph is realizing the distance of God away from the temple. God has been replaced here. And we have, and I believe, I'm afraid today, that we've become so callous to God's presence because of our confidence in our own ability and knowledge and this day and hour that we're living in. Jesus said over in John chapter 15 in verse 5, He said, "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth within me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing." And so we realize that we've got the point in place that seems like we just don't need God anymore. Hey, we can just carry on and go on to the house of God. And that's the way it had got to be here. They had abused the presence of God. They had brought in and had built groves where they would go out and worship other gods. And God had finally got to the point He got fed up with it. And I wonder today the reason that we're sensing that God is distanced from the house of God. I wonder if God's got fed up with our pretending. I wonder if He's got fed up with our ability to carry on without Him. If there's ever been a time that we need the presence of God, it's in the day and hour that we're living in. But we see the distance of God. But then we see the delay of God there in verses 2 to 3. The Bible says here, "Remember thy congregation which thou hast purchased of old, the rod of thine inheritance which thou hast redeemed, this Mount Zion wherein thou hast dwelt. Lift up thy feet unto the perpetual desolations, even all that the enemy hath done wickedly in the sanctuary." Asaph here knew that Israel was God's people, and he wonders why God has not already intervened against their enemy. Sometimes we look around and we wonder, why doesn't God do something when we feel they should be done? But again, we need to remember that God knows all, and He knows what and when best to take care of their needs. We look around today and we wonder, hey, why ain't God doing anything? I remember hearing Billy Mitchell preaching one night, and he said, with this man, he was talking to him, and the man said, "Why don't God do something?" And Brother Billy said, "He is doing something. He's letting the cup of iniquity fill up. And one of these days, God is going to do something, but it's all going to be in His time. But until then, hey, we just need to do what we know is right to do. We need to get close to God. Hey, we need to get to the point of the reality that we need God in our lives, in our churches. And if we're ever going to see people saved, it's going to take the power of God to reach down and deal with people's hearts. But we find Psalms chapter 18 and verse 30, the Bible says this, "For God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all that trust in Him." So we see, first of all, the distance of God, and then we see the delay of God there in verses 2. But then we see the defilement of the enemy there in verse 4. The Bible tells us in verse 4, says, "Thine enemies roar in the midst of thy congregation. They set up their ensigns for a sign." So we see that word "roar" here is a reference to the sound of a lion. And we find the enemy had destroyed the congregation like a lion devours his prey. Hey, they had displayed their flag, symbolizing their authority, and the end result is an assembly, hey, that no longer desires company with God, but a crowd of people. Now, we know we're not against a crowd this evening, but we should never give place to the devil to get a crowd. We shouldn't compromise our belief. Hey, we shouldn't compromise the Word of God just to draw a crowd. We shouldn't get to the point in place, hey, where we just do allow anything and everything that would entertain people to bring them into the place. Nothing wrong with doing and having special days and special services as long as we keep the main thing the main thing. And the Word of God should be the main thing in this day and hour that we're living in. But it's sad today. Hey, but there's not many distinctions between believers and non-believers in this day and hour that we're living in. Hey, most of the time it's hard to see a difference between someone that says that they're saved and they've trusted Jesus as their Savior and an unbeliever. When we get saved, the Bible tells us that we become a new creature. Our King James Bible says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Now, they tell us in these modern versions, it says, is a new creation. And we don't have no problem with being a new creation. But I've always said this, I like that word "creature," don't you? He said, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things, that old life has passed away. Everything about a Christian should be new as we begin to grow in Christ and we begin to realize what God's done for us, where He's brought us from, where He's going to take us one of these days, all the things that He's accomplished through salvation and what He's done in our lives. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. And then Galatians chapter 6 and verse 15 says, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision," but there's that word again, "but a new creature." So part of being a new creature is having a new nature in our lives. When we trust Christ and Christ takes up His abode in our lives and He comes into our life, He gives us a new appetite. I believe a person that's really born again, they're going to have an appetite for spiritual things. I believe they're going to have an appetite to learn more about the Word of God, to read the Bible and to get in the Bible, to have a time of prayer and of growing in their lives. The Bible talks as a newborn babe desires the sincere milk of the Word. Hey, when we get saved, I'm going to tell you, God put something in our heart that we just want to get in the Word and we let the Word get into us and change our lives. It gives us a new appetite. Hey, church takes on all new meaning when a person's born again. When they're saved, I mean, the other things of this world shouldn't take precedence in our lives over the attending of the house of God. And I know we have a lot of church maybe today, some people think. But, you know, I'm going to tell you, when the doors of the church is open, I want to be there. I've always been afraid I'm going to miss something if I'm not there. When I'm not here and I think about it, I wonder what's going on at the house of God. Hey, when we go to the Colorado elk hunting, and we missed those Sundays. I try to watch it online if I've got a signal, but I'm going to tell you, I miss being in the house of God. And it ought to be, would God just give us a new appetite to go to church? I'm going to tell you, if we don't have a different appetite, we ought to check up and see where we're at. I wonder this evening, what kind of appetite do you have? Do you have an appetite for spiritual things, or do you have an appetite for carnal, worldly things in your life? Bible said, love not the world, neither things in the world. If a man love the world, love of the Father is not in him. I didn't say that. The Bible said that. And we ought to have a new appetite. We ought to have a new behavior. That new nature brings on not only a new appetite, but it brings on a new behavior. The things that we used to do, we ought not do no more. I mean, there's some people that was saved out of deep sin, as we call it. But I'm going to tell you, all sin is deep sin when God, where God is concerned. God is so holy, He's so righteous, He can't bear to look at sin. And we know that we were all sinners and we needed to be cleaned up. And the only way that we could be cleaned up was to trust Jesus as our Savior. And then when He saves us, He makes us a new creature, and it ought to change our appetite. It ought to change our behavior. The things that we used to be involved in, hey, we shouldn't be involved in some of those things if it's wicked. I'm talking about wicked things, things that we know that the Scriptures are against. Paul said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. He said, verse 2 said, be not conformed to this world, hey, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. How are you going to have your mind renewed? You're going to have to go to church. You're going to have an appetite for spiritual things. Hey, you're going to have an appetite to go to the house of God. You're going to have an appetite to feed yourself on a daily basis. If this is all you're getting when you come to church, hey, that's good, but you know you need more than that. Hey, you need that daily manna from the Word of God as you go through this walk of life, because every day you wake up, you face the world. There's defilement in this world. We become defiled and we get caught up in things and it lures us away, and our relationship gets jeopardized, a lot of things, because our behavior is not right. And if there's ever been a time that believers need to be different, it's in this day and hour that we're living in if we're going to make a difference in people's lives. So as new creatures, hey, the Bible tells us that old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. This Christian life is a new life when a person gets saved. As a believer, our appetite should be spiritual instead of physical so much. Our behavior should be different as we go into this world and we begin to deal with people and at the workplace and all these things. The things that we watch, the things that we put into our mind and through our eye gate, into our mind, the inner being of our being, we ought to be different. Asaph was concerned also about the defilement that he saw in the congregation. He seen the destruction of the temple, number 4 there in verses 5 to 8. He said, a man was famous according as he had lifted up axes upon the thick trees. But now they break down the carved work thereof at once with axes and hammers. They have cast fire into thy sanctuary. They have defiled by casting down the dwelling place of thy name to the ground. They said in their hearts, let us destroy them together. They have burned up the synagogues of God in the land. So he's seen the destruction. He was concerned about the destruction and the defilement of the temple. Hey, their enemies had come in and they had destroyed the temple, whether it was the Babylonians or whoever it was that destroyed the temple. There's several different opinions about it. But the fact is that they had destroyed the temple that had so much work had been put into to have that temple. Those that had built the temple, they used an axe to cut the trees in the buildings of the temple. Hey, the cedars of Lebanon, we read of those, and they tell us that those cedars of Lebanon was giant cedar trees there that they used for the the structure of the temple, the stones that they hewed out of the quarries there, and they measured them. They tell us that they brought those and they were so precise that they all fit together perfectly and formed that temple when they brought them in and put them in, put it together. Those cedar trees, they were large trees and were notorious, as were the men that cut them. They cut these big trees. They cut them with just an axe. They laid the axe. We got all kind of chainsaws now, and you can watch forestry on television. It's amazing the big trees that they can come in, cut down, and with the equipment that we have in this day, they didn't have that kind of equipment back then. They went in and they cut them down with just an axe. Those men had to be tough men. They had to be big men. They had to know how to use that axe. They had to have sharp axes to fell those trees there in the cedars of Lebanon. These trees were reduced to ashes in the fires of the enemy. The spiritual climate was sad at this time. It feels as though that God is distant, the temple is destroyed, and the enemy has raised the flag of victory over God's people. We look around today and we see the spiritual climate in our land, and it's sad to see, and it looks like the enemies have got their flags everywhere. It looks like that God's nowhere in sight, but I'm glad, hey, that God has promised that He'd never leave us and never forsake us. Hey, I'm glad that God would give us what we want. I mean, I'm afraid that we've got to the point and place that reason we're so spiritually anemic in this day and hour is because of the way people's acting and what they wanted, and God has given it to us. We want to be so carnal and so worldly instead of spiritual, the way that God wants us to be. We wonder why we don't see a move of God. We wonder why we don't see revival in this day and hour that we're living in. I still believe that we could have revival this evening if we really wanted it here at Open Door Baptist Church. I believe that God would send revival to us as individuals and as a church collectively. Hey, if we got to the point and place that we should with Him in this day of grace that we're living in, then we see not only the spiritual climate, but we see the severs confusion. There in verses 9 to 11, they have become separated from God's presence. Therefore, they had no vision. There in verse 9, the Bible tells us, it said, "We see not our signs, there is no more any prophet, neither is there among us any that knoweth how long." And they had no vision here. The enemy had set up their signs and removed the sign of God's people. No doubt he's talking about the instruments and the furniture in the temple when they come in and destroyed the temple and they removed all the articles of worship that was there. They had no vision. Everything that was used in worship had been destroyed or replaced. They had went away from God, and we see judgment has come, and they've took away the furniture and from the house of God and set things on fire. They had no vision. Not only they didn't have no vision, but they had no voice. There again in verse 9. The Bible tells us, said, "Neither is there among us any that knoweth how long." They didn't have no prophet. There is no more any prophet. They didn't have a prophet to hear from God from. They had no voice. The spiritual drought had not only taken their vision, but it had also taken their voice. And I was thinking about this afternoon when I was looking at this. And when you lose your vision, you almost always lose your voice. Hey, when we as God's people, as a church, when we lose our vision for what we're here for, what we're to accomplish, and the things that we're to be seeking for, hey, when we lose our vision, there'll be no voice in this world that we're living in. We won't have nothing to say. When you get that point in place, when you don't see sinners the way that we should see sinners, hey, we don't see them as lost and going to hell. Hey, we won't have no voice. We'll get to the point, hey, where we'll be quiet. We'll be afraid to stand up and say anything. But we find out ASAP here, he's lost his spiritual bearings. God's not speaking through his prophets, and he doesn't know how long this will last. in his life. So we see not only no vision, no voice, but we see no victory. When one loses their vision and their voice, there will be no victory in one's life. Asaph and Israel have been used to having the temple worship in their lives. Now it's gone. With limited and inadequate knowledge, Asaph questions why God will not destroy the enemy and raise Israel up in victory. As we look around us today, no doubt there are times when we feel the same way. But I promise when we don't have no vision, we don't have no voice, there won't be no victory. We wonder what's going on today. But then we see not only the severs confusion, but we see the number three, the sincere cry there in verses 18 through 23. We find the tone here of Asaph's plea is different from the beginning. With a better understanding of God's power and control, he now begs God to remember the poor. He appeals to God on the behalf of the poor and oppressed. There in verse 18 he said, "Remember this, that the enemy hath reproached, O Lord, and that the foolish people have blasphemed thy name. O deliver not the soul of thy turtle dove unto the multitude of the wicked. Forget not the congregation of thy poor forever." So we see here his reminder there in verses 18 through 23. He said, "Lord, remember your people." Asaph has got to the point in place. He's begging God and he's crying out to God, "Lord, remember us." I wonder before we get out of here if we'll be crying out to God to remember us. When we go time after time and we don't feel the presence of God and we don't feel the reality of what God wants us to feel, I'm afraid we're going to get to that point where we may end up crying out, "Lord, remember thy people. Where are we? Where are you?" He said, "Remember that the enemy hath reproached, O Lord, and that the foolish people have blasphemed thy name. O deliver not the soul of thy turtle dove unto the multitude of the wicked. Forget not the congregation of thy poor forever." So we see he reminds God to remember his people. And then he said, Lord, number two, he said, "Lord, respect your promise," there in verse 20. "Have respect unto the covenant, for the dark day places of the earth are full of the habitations of cruelty." Remember the covenant that you made with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Lord, remember your people. Remember your promise. Respect your promise that you've made to us. No doubt it was bad times that they were living in. It was sad times, no doubt, where they were at. And then, number three, he said, Lord, rekindle your praise there in verse 21. He said, "Oh, let not the oppressed return ashamed. Let the poor and the needy praise thy name." So Asaph, being the leader of the singing and leader of worship in the house of God here, he said, "Lord, rekindle your praise among your people." Hey, when all else fails in our lives and it looks like everything's hopeless, hey, we can always get to that point, hey, where we can praise God. And that's what Asaph's desiring. He said, "Lord, rekindle your praise among your people." Hey, your people are in a sad state. They're in a bad shape here. Lord, he said, rekindle that praise. A lot of times when we don't know what else to do, I believe if we just lift up our hands and praise the Lord, we don't know which way to turn. I'm glad that we can praise him because he's worthy of our praise this morning. And a lot of times we get troubles in our lives. We can praise our way out of those times of trouble and problem that might come our way. If you read over into Psalms 137 again, that I mentioned a while ago, if you go over there and read that, you'll see the sadness of the what's going on there with the children of Israel that's in captivity. They remember the times that they had in the temple. They remember the times of worship, the times of praise. They remember the times of the presence of God in the temple. Yet here they are in a strange land. And they have no song to sing. A lot of times we, as God's people, we get to that point and place in our lives. Hey, we feel like we're in a strange land and we have no song to sing. Well, Asaph was feeling like that at this time, I believe, there in verse 21. He said, Lord, rekindle your praise among your people. And then he said, number four, he said, Lord, reveal your power. There in verses 22 through 23. He said, arise, O God, plead thine own cause. Remember how the foolish man reproacheth thee daily. Forget not the voice of thine enemies. The tumult of those that rise up against thee and thee increaseth continually. When all else failed, I believe we find the sincere cry of Asaph. He said, Lord, reveal your power. We know that you're a God of all power. We know that you're a God that's in control. He said, Lord, show your enemies what you have. He said, arise, O God, plead thine own cause. He said, who am I to plead your cause? Hey, you're all powerful. You plead your own cause. And you'll get their attention. So we see the sincere cry. In closing this evening, when there's trouble in the house of God, it's not because God has left us His people, but rather that us as His people have left God. And we see that all across the land. We see a time of famine spiritually in this land that we're living in. Leaving the presence of God subjects us to the ways and the wiles of the devil. And we're seeing him rampant today. If there's ever been a time in our lives that we need wisdom, the wisdom of God in our hearts and in our churches and in our families, it's in this day and hour that we're living in. Asaph, he was in a state of feeling rejected of God here, no doubt. As he prays and he cries out to God. You know the thing about it, I'm glad that we do have this matter that we can pray when we get to the point and place that we think God has deserted us. Oh God, remember us. As we look around and we see all the corruption that's in the land, we see the spiritual state of our land and our churches and our communities. If there's ever been a time that we need to pray, oh God, remember us. I believe it's today. We look around and we're in a sad state spiritually across this land. We see all these things that we never thought would materialize and come forth. And then we read about them and we read about the sea shaping up now overseas. We're seeing Russia flexing their muscles. Hey, it's getting time for Jesus to come. We look around, we see the hearts of the church people that are calloused and cold. And yet we just act like we wasn't expecting it to come. But Jesus is coming soon, as that old song says. It could be today. It could be tomorrow. It could be before we get home. And I could like to say with the John the Revelator, even come quickly, Lord Jesus, get us out of this mess. Lord, reveal your power to this world. And he's going to. He's going to. And it's going to be soon. Let's pray. Lord, thank you again for the opportunity to be in your house this evening. Lord, we thank you for these that's taken time, Lord, to come and worship tonight, Lord. And I just pray as we go our separate ways, help us go out in this world. As we look around, we see all these things that no doubt Asaph was seeing the same things that we're seeing. Now, and Lord, I just pray that you just give us faith to just go on and continue and realize that you've got us. Lord, you've got this situation. And Lord, that we'll trust you in these perilous days that we're living in. Lord, have your way. Lord, I pray again, if there's one here lost this evening that's not saved, Lord, I pray that some word for this night's over and save them. Have your way in Jesus' name, Jesus' sake. Amen. Anybody got a word for